Okay, good morning. All right, that works better. So many of you got a notice yesterday. If you're on the e-church distribution, email distribution, that we had birds in the food court, and they cordoned that off this morning, and we weren't sure whether we'd be able to enter through the food court because a company comes in to get rid of the birds. And so we prayed, and the birds were all gone by, at I think, 9:30. So praise the Lord for that. We could just come right in. So the different obstacles for ministry, they come in all shapes and sizes. You know, over in the Fenway Room, it's another conference center on the other side of the Longwood Hall. It's a conference center, and it's filled with children now. And we're pouring into those children, and it's just such a tremendous privilege. We do need workers for these children, Sunday school helpers, nursery, and Sunday school teachers. If you are interested, or even if you're not, pray about whether or not God would have you do that. We are in need of workers. It's such a blessing. It's such a privilege to teach kids the Word of God and to minister to them. I don't know about you, but I grew up in churches that they didn't teach from the pulpit the Word of God. They taught all kinds of crazy stuff. But actually, amazingly, in Sunday school, they just gave us children's stories. And you know what? That really stuck with me. So when I heard the real thing, everything just fell into place. And if you have that inclination or like to help us out there, let us know. Okay, we are in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, you can rise for the reading of God's word. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. John chapter 3. So John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Most recognized verse in the Bible, at least for Christians. So we were in this last week. Called last week John 3, verses 1 through 16, part 1. Today, John 3, verses 1 through 16, part 2. So much here, so much. There's a reason that that verse, John 3, 16, has had so much impact, is so well known. There's a reason, and I just want to dig in deeper this morning. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you. For sending your Son. Lord, your son, Jesus, he didn't come just to give us another set of teachings. He didn't come just to give us another example of how a human being is supposed to live life. He came as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, as a sin offering, as a substitute for us. What all does that mean, Lord? We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us and answer that question to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So at the beginning of chapter 3, here in verse 1 of John, we read about this man, ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. The man's name, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, which means his entire life was dedicated to making sure that he and his family entered the kingdom of God. His entire life dedicated to following the law with the ultimate goal of entering the kingdom of God. As we talked about last week, that term Pharisee in the Bible, it's the name of a group of very zealous religious men, Pharisee, is often put alongside another group of people, another term, scribe, with the term scribe coming first. Scribes and Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees. Many times they approach Jesus together. The scribes, again, were dedicated to trying to help others enter the kingdom of God, only they did it in a very twisted, upside down, wrong way. They tried to help people enter the kingdom of God in a way that it's impossible really to enter the kingdom of God, and this was by following the law and to try to help out people to follow the law. They wrote thousands of pages of interpretations on how the Jewish law applies to specific situations of life. For example, the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. It's the fourth commandment, Exodus chapter 20. But how does that apply to everyday life? For example, what is work? You tell me not to work. I need some help. Tell me, what is work? How am I supposed to, for example, carry stuff? Am I even allowed to do that? Am I allowed to carry food on the Sabbath? Am I allowed to carry water on the Sabbath? Is that a kind of work that the fourth commandment of God prohibits? Well, actually, there was an entire chapter dedicated to that. In the Talmud, those thousands of pages written by scribes. So in the Jewish Talmud, it actually says that you could carry as much wine as you could pour into a goblet, but no more. You could carry as much milk as you could fit in your mouth, no more. This is real stuff. You can go research it. You can go look for yourself. You could carry enough honey to cover a wound with it, but no more. Enough olive oil to anoint a small appendage of your body, such as a finger. Couldn't do no more oil than enough to that you could rub on sort of a small limb of your body. You could carry enough water to wash your eyes with, but no more. And then all other liquids you could carry around a quart, but no more. Now this Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night. He had dedicated his whole life to following this stuff. Wine no more than a goblet. Milk no more than a mouthful. Honey no more than you can cover a wound with. That was Nicodemus' life. That was the life of his family. He came to Jesus by night, verse 2 says. Why? Because he thirsted for the kingdom of God. Because he thirsted for it. He wanted it. That's why he was doing all this stuff. That's why he was doing all this stuff with just meticulous detail. He was thirsting, hungering for the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, coming by night, verse 1 says. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's risking his position, his livelihood, his reputation by coming to Jesus. Why is he doing it? He's thirsting for the kingdom of God. So he comes to Jesus by night. And then in verse 2 it says, this man, he came to Jesus and he said this, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus just seems to be throwing courtesy to the wind here. I mean, when you meet someone like this and they compliment you, teacher, no one can do signs that you do unless God is with them. Shouldn't you at least acknowledge they're complimenting you? Yes, when you're dealing between, in a conversation, when you're dealing when two ordinary men are talking to each other. But this isn't a meeting between two ordinary men. It's a meeting between a man who was on the broad road that leads to hell. And it's a meeting between that man and his Savior. It was a meeting between a man who was really, really, really confused about life, about death and eternity. It was a meeting between him and the Son of God whose heart broke for this man. Sometimes we read these verses and we think, oh, you know, Jesus is sort of just rebuking and scoffing at this man. That's couldn't be further from the truth. He loved this man. He knows his blood will pour out for this man. Jesus has a sense of urgency here that seems almost strange to us, almost weird to the casual reader. Nicodemus says, Jesus, no one could do these signs unless he was from God. Forget all that, Nicodemus. I know what is in your heart. I know what you are longing for, what you're thirsting for. I know it feels so far off. Listen, Nicodemus, it is far off. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. These guys, these Pharisees, scribes, they had these kind of meetings with each other all the time. You know, they'd get together and they'd talk about the law. They'd talk about the kingdom of God. They would spend hours and hours and hours just talking about this stuff. Like, what does this mean, these verses in the Old Testament? What is the kingdom of God? They came up to Jesus and said, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And they used to argue about this stuff for hours and hours. But when they came to Jesus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, it's not just another meeting between two rabbis working their way through the complexities of the law. Nicodemus is face to face with the Son of God. He's face to face with eternity. And you know, it's not that much different with you this morning. When you come into church on Sunday morning, are you coming in to just see, we'll learn something new about the Bible? Casual meeting between you and a book? I wonder what this book is going to tell me this morning. No, when you open this book, you're having a face-to-face meeting with eternity. You're having a face-to-face meeting with the Son of God. You're having a meeting like Nicodemus had. Now, some of you came in here this morning, and man, it was like Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Man, you're not so sure what's up with this church thing. You're not so sure you would like everyone knowing that you're here. But let me tell you, when we open up the Bible here at Calvary Chapel, it's not just playing church. It's meeting with God. Now, why do I say that? Because remember where we were in the very first verse of this book, the book of John. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Sean, can we get that? It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among it. Like it or not, when you open up this Word with us this morning, you're face to face with eternity, with Jesus, with the Son of God, just like Nicodemus. You know, I tell our ministry team, don't take it lightly, like setting up chairs here in the morning or setting up these speakers. Because when people come in here in the morning, many of them are hanging in the balance between heaven and hell. That's what's going on right now. We're looking at eternity, reading the Word of God. The Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. And again, he says to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus hears this, and he has no idea what Jesus is talking about. What is that supposed to mean? Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, unless you're born in the flesh and the Spirit, unless you're born from your mother's womb and the Spirit of God, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, verse 5 says. Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, as it relates to you and God and the kingdom of God, you're dead. All that religious stuff that you were doing, all of it, the goblet of wine, the mouthful of milk, only enough honey to cover a wound, that cannot get you so much as a hair's length. The width, that is, closer to the kingdom of God. You're dead, Nicodemus. You need to be born. You need to be born again, born from above. You need a new person. You need a new Nicodemus. You need a new nature, a new life, a new spirit within you. You need to be born again. Nicodemus is stunned. Look at verse 7. Do not marvel, this is Jesus speaking, that I said to you, you must be born again. Do not marvel. Don't be shocked. Don't be amazed. Don't be stunned. Verse 8, Jesus continues, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus, the distance between you and the kingdom of God is so vast, so big, so huge, so long, you can't possibly get there in your own strength. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need the Spirit to carry you from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? How can these things be? Nicodemus, actually, let's just continue verse 10. Jesus answered. So Nicodemus says, how can these things be? Jesus answers and says to him, verse 10, are you the teacher of Israel? And you don't know about this? Are you the teacher of Israel? He's a teacher. Apparently he's a rabbi as well as a ruler and a Pharisee. Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Nicodemus, with his sincere desire to see God and meet God, with his sincere desire to find the kingdom of God, has spent so much time, so much energy, so much of his life making sure he was not carrying too much wine, too much milk, too much honey, too much oil, too much water on the Sabbath. None of which was even in the Jewish Bible. They were just interpretations of people trying to help out, but really, they weren't helping out at all. They were hurting. He was so busy looking at that stuff, that religious stuff, that he missed what was actually in the Jewish Bible. That in order for a man or woman to enter the kingdom of God, he or she must be born again. Where does it say that? In the Old Testament, in the Jewish Bible. Right here, a number of places. Right here, we are in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. This is God speaking to the children of Israel. This is God speaking. He's trying to speak to Nicodemus. This is Jesus, who's the Word, trying to speak to Nicodemus. He's trying to speak to you. This morning, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, meaning a soft heart. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. No one can follow God's law without the Spirit of God in them. No one. And so God says, can we just go back again? He says, I will give you. He's telling the nation of Israel, who is desperately trying and seeking the kingdom of God the wrong way, not by grace, but by the works of man. And he's telling him, look, when Messiah comes, when my son comes, when the Son of God comes, at that time, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and then you will keep my judgments and do them. In other words, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel. Why don't you know this stuff? Too many of us are too busy focusing on religious nonsense apart from just a simple born-again relationship with God. Just too focused on lighting candles somewhere, checking off a box about giving to this or that, praying a certain amount of times each day, you know, making sure that we are doing public displays of religion rather than a simple, spirit-led relationship with the living God. Verse 11, Jesus says, most assuredly. By the way, he says that three times in these verses. Most assuredly. The King James, verily, verily. What's he saying? This is really, really, really important. He says this three times in these 16 verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. So Jesus had been teaching up to this point, but they were so caught up on their religious stuff, they weren't listening. I have told you, verse 12, earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Verse 13, no one has ascended, no one's gone up to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Speaking of Jesus, another name, another phrase, another term describing Jesus, the Son of Man. It's a messianic term. We find it in the book of Daniel. And then he says this, and this is like, can turn our brain into mush when we read this. He says in verse 14, and as Moses, remember he's speaking to Nicodemus clueless, saying, how can these things be? I don't get it. He says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Seems like an awfully strange thing to say. I mean, if you look at this, again, if you look at this as some chance conversation between two sort of random men or two rabbis arguing about scripture, just a conversation in a coffee shop, it's going to seem really strange. But the thing is, it's not a chance conversation between one man and another. This is a conversation between a man who's confused. He is religiously confused, misdirected, disoriented. Nicodemus, he's got his religious compass out. And his religious compass has him totally lost. Totally lost. I remember one time I was coming home from the church picnic in Hopkinton. I put in our address, 12 Iroquois Street. I started following it. And after a while, you know, I'm doing all these little turns right and left and right in the country roads. 45 minutes later, I have no idea where I am. Where am I? Where am I going? 12 Iroquois Street, Wilmenick, Wisconsin. Whoa, you know. I completely disoriented, misguided, that this religious compass. Same here with Nicodemus. His confusion, his misdirection, the disorientation. Here, though, it's not about something as like a GPS. It's something vastly more important than getting back to his house. This is eternity. This is heaven and hell. He's not fiddling around with a GPS. He's face to face with the living God. That's what's going on here. And he's face to face with his Savior, who the Bible says has Nicodemus' name written on the palm of his hands. And the palm of his hands would be stretched out one day, and an iron stake would be driven through Nicodemus' name in the palm of his hand. Jesus needs to give this man a complete new compass, a complete redirection and about face. And about face away from religion and to who? Jesus himself. And about face into the face of God. And he does it in what appears as an unusual way. I mean, he brings up this serpent. Verse 14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, he's very deliberate, Jesus is, in bringing this up. Moses lifting up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. You know, even in the Bible, that story really stands out. And it stood out to Nicodemus. Jesus knows that. He wants to get this guy redirected towards him, towards Jesus. He knows that this story really stands out in the Bible. And what he's doing here, and we'll see this happening, we'll see this, he's going to compare this bronze serpent to himself. And that is what he's going to be doing here. He knows that comparing that bronze serpent to himself, he really, really knows that that is going to redirect this man. He knows that that's going to be a wow moment. Whoa. He knows that. He's going to redirect him. He's going to redirect, Jesus is going to redirect Nicodemus from looking at, staring at, focusing on thousands of pages of itty-nitty details in the Talmud, the Jewish interpretations of how to obey the Sabbath. He's going to redirect him to looking at him, focusing on him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fix your eyes on Jesus. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to draw men to himself. He's doing it with Nicodemus here. He's doing it with you this morning. Do you know that he has your name written on his palm? Do you know that? He's got your name on his palm. He's also got the scar of an iron stake that was driven through his palm on his hand. Even in his glorified body, the Bible says. Isaiah 49, verse 16 says this, "See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." It's talking about you. It's also talking about Nicodemus. And he brings this story up with Nicodemus of the bronze serpent. And again, this story stands out so much in the Bible because really there's nothing like it because it's really unusual. Because idolatry was strictly forbidden by the Jews. And most of the time when idolatry that was forbidden was described in the Old Testament, involved carving an image of an animal and bowing down to it. This is the only time something like this that the children of Israel actually directed to carve an image of an animal and then just have everyone look at it. There was a cherubim inside the tabernacle. Only the high priest got to see that. But this is the only time something like this happened. So what is the deal with the story from the Old Testament? Actually, it's in the book of Numbers. Again, talked about this at the end of the service last week. What's with this bronze serpent and Moses lifting up this bronze serpent on a pole that Jesus is talking about? Well, in the book of Numbers, the children of Israel are rebelling against God. Moses, why did you take us out of Egypt? It's better. We prefer being slaves than where you've taken us. Some of you are in a similar place this morning, wondering, hey, this Christian stuff, this is not what I signed up for. Feels like a wilderness to me. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? They're rebelling against him. God's judgment breaks out against the children of Israel in the form of snakes. It's a crazy story, a true one. And the snakes begin to bite the Israelites and they begin dying. And they start crying out. Moses begins to pray for Israel. And he gets up there and he says, God, we've sinned. Of course, he didn't sin. But when you intercede, when you pray, you take sin upon yourself. We've sinned. Forgive us, Lord. Please turn away this judgment. And so what does the Lord do? Gives him directions. Put a bronze serpent up on a pole. Bronze symbolizes judgment in the Bible. Lift it up, and anyone bitten by a snake, when they look at that bronze serpent, they'll be healed. Really strange story, particularly for Israel. But it's very carefully placed in the Bible by the Holy Spirit because it is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ when he was lifted up on the cross. And the Bible says anyone who looks to him for salvation will be saved. But why the snake? Why the snake? A serpent? A snake? A serpent represents Jesus? Everyone want to scratch your head with me? Well, that's strange. What's that all about? It's all about Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, the serpent's in the Garden of Eden, tempts Eve. What was the temptation that the serpent gave to Eve? If you taste of the fruit in the middle of the garden, you can be like God. Eve gives into the temptation to be her own God. Rather than let the God of the universe, the God of the heaven and earth be God, she chose to be her own God as the serpent had tempted her and Adam did as well. What followed? A curse. God's judgment, death, physical death, spiritual death, hence the need to be born again. Physical death, spiritual death, and everything that goes along with spiritual death. That was the curse. That was the judgment. Separation from God, sorrow, pain, alienation, spiritual confusion, disorientation. This is where Nicodemus was. Some of you are in this place this morning. Every man and woman since Adam and Eve has inherited this sin, as well as this curse, and the judgment associated with it. What sin? The sin of choosing to be our own God. Every child who comes out of the womb, this they already got it. The desire, embracing that desire of being our own God, calling the shots rather than God. We're all born with it. And so we choose that sin, we embrace that sin. But then, just like Adam and Eve, we inherited the judgment, the curse. Physical death, spiritual death, a broken relationship with God, separation from God. The serpent represents the curse. Serpent it's through the serpent that the curse happened. The serpent, the bronze serpent, lifted up in the wilderness, represents that curse. Now, here's the amazing thing. Again, what's the question? What does the serpent have to do with Jesus? Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us. That serpent lifted up in the wilderness on the pole represents Jesus, the curse. He became a curse for us. He became a curse for you. And Moses said, anyone who looks at this bronze serpent will be healed. And they were. Again, we mentioned this last week. If there were those there who thought that was just a really silly, dumb idea, and they didn't look at the bronze serpent, they were not healed. They died. And such is the case with Jesus. He became a curse for us. And then verse 15 says that whoever looks upon the cross, understanding who it was who hung there, understanding that they put that Jesus on the cross, whoever believes in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. And then we conclude with the most well-known verse in the Bible throughout the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why did God send his Son to the world? It was love that sent him there. Imagine for a second parents saying to your son, there's a group of people out there that hate me. I want you to go and die so they quit hating me. I want you to go die in their place so that I can have a relationship with these people. Imagine that. And then multiply that by a million, and that's what you get. You get John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever looks at the cross, lifted up, understanding that that was the Son of God who hung there, the Son of God as a substitute, as their substitute, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the incredible news is this, that when you believe, remember the word believe and receive, they're used interchangeably in John. John 1:12 says, to whoever who receives Jesus, he gives them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There's a sort of interchangeable. Whoever receives Jesus, the eternal life starts immediately at the point of believing. You don't have to wait until someday that you die or that Jesus comes again. The eternal life starts now. You start tasting it now. The psalm says, taste the Lord and see that he is good. This is how we taste the Lord. We receive him. Jesus says, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock, Revelation 3:20. Whoever opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, dine with him. The eternal life starts now. Jesus says in John 10:10, he says, I came not only to give you life, but life to the full, life more abundantly. Eternal life starts now. Now, we don't get to taste it in its all its fullness until Jesus returns, until we die. And we're present. The Bible says that when we die, being absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord. So there you have it. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. If the worship team could come up at this point, I'm going to close the service just with worship. We're going to close the worship service with worship and in the form of music, because we worship actually during throughout the service while we're in the Word of God, while we're receiving it, but song is an important part of worship. We're going to close with song, but we're also going to close with prayer. If you've been asked to pray, please come up. And I will say this, if you have come into this service today, and you know full well, you've had this religious GPS that you've been using, and you're disoriented, you're misdirected, you're frustrated, and you know full well, you've never replaced that religious GPS with Jesus himself. Come up and pray. I'll be up here. Pray with us. The Bible says that believing in Jesus and receiving eternal life happens through a prayer. Doesn't even have to be an audible one. Doesn't have to be with me. It can be in the privacy of your home. But we do this here. The Bible does say that eventually we need to take our faith public in some way. If you've never done that, please come up. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're, you know, you are born again. You have exchanged the religious compass with Jesus himself, but the problem is you went back and grabbed the religious compass again, and now you're just, man, you're just disoriented, you're misdirected, and you want an about face. Come up and pray about that. Or maybe you are born again, but you desperately need the Spirit of God this morning. You know, I've been thinking about forgiveness and how central it is to everything that we are, forgiveness. The Bible says if we're not forgiving men, God will not forgive us. That's a really intense statement. But I was thinking, I've been thinking about how difficult it is to forgive a person who has never acknowledged their wrongdoing to you, ever. That's a hard thing. You cannot do that except by the Spirit of God. Any of you today have a person like that? They've never acknowledged their wrongdoing to you, and yet the Bible says you have to forgive them. What's needed there is you need to be born from above by a work of the Spirit, not for your salvation. That's been accomplished for many of you. But you just need the Spirit of God to do what he's called you to do, to forgive. It's any of those things. Let's rise to this final worship song. I'm going to pray a closing prayer, and then we'll worship and we'll pray. Father, we just thank you for this. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for becoming a curse for us. And And then just being lifted up in the most humiliating way. Imagine being associated with a serpent, the Son of God. That's just a horrifying thing. You did that for us, Lord. You became a curse for us. And we thank you. And we also thank you, Lord, that when we come here, Lord, we can actually have a face-to-face with you, the living God. And that just as you were willing to give to Nicodemus, who went on and he came out in the open, Lord, for you, no longer meeting you at night, he came out boldly, openly, Lord. We thank you that same thing happens here as we gather together. Your word says that when two or more are gathered, you're there in our midst and you do these things. We thank you for that. Lord, I just pray for every man and woman and child in here, Lord. Even as they have that need and they know only you can meet the need. Meet the need this morning, Lord. Be glorified in their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Okay, come up to pray and let's worship.